Thank you so much, Dorothy and Kristen. If you'll take your Bible with me and turn to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 1. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. It's been a wonderful morning together, and a passage of Scripture that the Lord has laid on my heart is a passage of Scripture which has greatly challenged me. I don't think it needs necessary exposition as much as it just needs to be read. So I want you to follow along in your text. I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. You follow along in the text that you have and see if you get the emphases that I am getting as I'm going through the text. Now, the way it's outlined is I'm going to begin in verse number 26 and go from verse 26 to 27. And in 26 and 27, it's the background, giving you sort of the backdrop of what's going to take place in the rest of the story that relates to Mary. Then from verse 28 down to verse 37, there's this conversation that takes place between the angel Gabriel and Mary as he announces to her the prophetic plan of God to be revealed. Incredible words. Verse number 38 is the third part of the story. And the third part of the story is Mary's immediate submission to the conversation that she has with Gabriel and herself. The fourth part of the story begins in verse 39 and goes to 45. And these verses are verses of affirmation where she leaves immediately and goes from her town in Nazareth to a city in Judea. And there she meets with her relative Elizabeth and affirms everything that God, through Gabriel, had stated to her. And then the last part of the story is the magnificent psalm. In Latin, it's in your text, it might read the Magnificat. But it's a magnificent song of Mary as she sings it in verse 46 down to verse 55 and then concluding with her three-month stay with Elizabeth. So this is the way the story of Mary develops by Luke. Now, Matthew develops Joseph. Luke develops Mary. And there's a very sweet expressions that probably would lend itself to the fact that Luke had direct contact with Mary, talked about the story. She reveals things that you would only reveal to a doctor. Luke is a doctor. And, you know, in her womb, the leaping of the child in her womb. Very, very intimate details. As Mary pondered these things in her heart, you see this in the Gospel of Luke. There is a tradition that Luke, who was a bachelor and died just before his 90th birthday. There is a story that he was also a painter. And Luke asked that he could paint Mary. And she sat for his painting. And that painting is supposedly to have been around the church for the first six centuries and then was lost in time. But the relationship that Dr. Luke had with this young mother, the mother of our Lord, as Elizabeth calls her in verse number 43, is a relationship that reveals to us details that we would not have otherwise. So you watch very closely to the text as we go through it. Begin at verse number 26 as we work through this incredible story of Mary, who was a testimony to obedience. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph. He was of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greeting, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found grace with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. Behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who is called barren is now in her sixth month, for nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, "Behold, the female slave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. And at this time, Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country in the city of Judea and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? And behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what has been spoken to her by the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regarded my humble state, my humiliation of his female slave. And behold, from this time on, generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones. He has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things. He sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to his fathers, to Abraham and his seed forever." And Mary stayed with her about 3 months and then returned to her home. Lord, we bow before you after reading these 31 verses, and our hearts are just absolutely captured by the significance of these words. Music does not catch it. Poetry does not get it. And preaching, unless it's enabled by the Spirit of God, will only be a speech about a historical event so many years ago. But Lord, there's something in these verses that speaks to my heart, that has challenged me as I have been meditating and thinking about these 31 verses. And may it challenge us as a church that we would be people of obedience, that we'd be people who are committed to the Word of God, and people who are committed to the truth of God, and people who are willing to forgo anything in life so that the glory of Jesus might be seen by the world around us. I pray that you'd help us as we think through this specific passage together. And we need you, Lord. We need you. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. When I look at these 31 verses, there are actually three ways I could slice this passage with you. One, I could slice it theologically because it's rich in theological truth. I don't want to do that. I could also slice it for you prophetically because at this particular event, there is going to be a culmination of over 300 prophetic words of the Old Testament coming to pass in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I don't want to go there. What has captured me is the woman Mary and her character. And so I'd like to just share with you some thoughts that have been going through my mind. And I totally rely on the text to bring this out to you today, that you might capture the obedience of this young teenage girl who is confronted by Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God. And what an amazing 90 days we have from verse 26 down to verse 56 in the life of Mary. So let me give you 5 points to ponder. The first thing I would say to you about Mary is this. In the first two verses, Mary's circumstances never determined whether she would obey or not. It's totally different from us today. Circumstances dictate to us if we will obey God, but not to Mary. Just look at these three phrases as they leap off the text. What town is she from in verse 26? Tell me, what town? Nazareth. Nazareth. Do you remember when Jesus, 30 years later, calls Philip? Philip gets Nathanael, and Nathanael's sitting under a tree, and he said, "Hey, we found the Messiah." This is John chapter 1. And Nathanael says to him these words, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" You see, Nazareth was sort of a by town. It was a town that was just sort of on the map. And I remember standing there, and our guide many, many years ago said to us, it is recorded in history that the town of Nazareth was totally out of lumber. So if you're going to be a carpenter in the town of Nazareth, you are going to be at the bottom of the rung as far as pay scale. But then he said also with a little smile on his face, you would also have to be very good because you don't want to waste wood. Mary's circumstances did not determine her obedience. You see, it's in a town of Nazareth that this is going to take place. And every Jew knows that the Messiah is to be born where? Not Nazareth, but in Bethlehem. Every Jew knows that. So the circumstances behind what is to take place in verse 28 down to verse number 37 are circumstances that are not necessarily going to bode well for somebody who's going to obey God. But look at the second thing, verse 27. He comes to a virgin that is engaged. I mean, men and women, when you think of society of that day, a single pregnant teenager was not acceptable in that world. He comes to a virgin who is to be engaged. And then the third thing that really captures me in verse 27, it identifies her fiancé. His name is Joseph, who is of the descendants of David. It identifies him. Because you've got several issues going on here. You've got a town, it's not Bethlehem. You've got a society that doesn't look very highly on a single teenage girl who's pregnant. And then you also have her love. And we know the story of Matthew 1 because Joseph is not going to get it. So when I say to us today that Mary's circumstances did not determine her obedience, what is significant to me is this, is that when it came to the town, when it came to her status in life, and when it came to her love, Joseph, none of these are going to bode well for the circumstances for her to obey God. I say to you today that more people choose love over the will of God than you can imagine. More people choose people over the will of God than anything else in the world. And today we are reading about a young teenager who chose the will of God over her town, over her status, and even over her fiancé. That's the background. The coming of Gabriel is in the midst of these circumstances. I was thinking to myself, the bottom line is this. Who would ever believe a teenage girl who is pregnant and say, an angel came to me? And this is what the angel said. I mean, who would believe? Mom and Dad? No. It's silent. We have no recorded conversation between Joseph and Mary. What a time that must have been. There's a second thought that comes to my mind when I go through this about the character of Mary. It's in verse 28 down to verse 37. Verse 28, and coming in, Gabriel says to her, look at these words, greeting or rejoice, might be a better term, rejoice. And then you have an interesting Greek term that's only found, this verb is only found two times in the New Testament. Here and then in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6. Favored one. One who has been graced. The only other time this is found is when you look in Ephesians chapter 1 about all the things that we have, the blessings we have in Christ. And it says, and he graced us in verse 6. In fact, the translations in your English struggle with this verb, kairotao. And here you have it, one who is favored, one who has been graced. Mary has been graced. And it says here in verse 28, the Lord is with you immediately. What comes to my mind is the story in Judges in chapter 6 where you have a guy by the name of Gideon. And Gideon is in the wine vat with wheat, threshing the wheat because he's afraid. And as he's there, the angel of the Lord comes to Gideon and he says, greetings to you, the Lord is with you, to which Gideon responds three ways. He says, why is all this happening if God is with us? Where is God? God has abandoned us. Same words, the Lord is with you. Unlike Gideon, it's an amazing story that flows here from Dr. Luke as he reveals these incredible details. This one who has been graced, The Lord is with you. This is what the Israelites have been looking for. They are looking for Emmanuel with us, God with us. And in history, whenever there's been a confrontation of the angel of the Lord, God himself, looking face to face with a person and saying, God is with you, it hasn't been very sweet. In fact, just a few verses earlier, Zacharias was confronted by Gabriel, and he didn't believe. I look at this, the Lord is with you, verse 29. And she was very perplexed. It's a developed word. It's a word with a preposition on it, meaning that her perplexity was deep. It was profound. She was amazed at the statement, verse 29. She's pondering in her mind in just those few seconds as before her stands Gabriel. She's pondering in her mind, one who's been graced of God, the Lord is with me. I'm trying to figure this out. But not from her mouth did it come like with Gideon's, where is God? In fact, really all the Israelites have been asking, where is God? For 400 years there's been silence from Malachi to the coming of John the Baptist. There has been silence. Heaven has been silent for four centuries. Where is God? And now all of a sudden God speaks. But when God speaks, he doesn't speak to a prophet. He doesn't speak to a priest. He speaks to a teenage girl. The first recorded words of God. In fact, so powerful. Look at verse 45. You said, I thought Gabriel spoke. Well, look at verse 45. See how Elizabeth understood the words. Blessed is she who believed, and there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by who? It wasn't Gabriel. It is significant that when Gabriel, who you look back at verse number 19, when he stood before Zacharias in verse 19, it says, I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring this good news. Verse number 26, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent, apostello. We get the noun apostle. This is a term of divine mission. It was God himself saying to Gabriel, Gabriel, I want you now to go to this girl in Nazareth and I want you to give her this message. These are my words. I am breaking the silence of 400 years. I'm going to announce something to the world, and it's going to begin with a young girl in Nazareth. The angel, verse 30, says to Mary, what he would say to you and me, who would have been falling flat on our face, scared to death. Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have been graced by God. What does that mean, graced by God? Well, that's why you have verse 31 and 32 and 33, so that you have an understanding of what it means to be graced by God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb, you'll bear a son, you'll call his name Jesus, he'll be great, will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom, it will have no end. It's quite a statement. There are two major issues running through Mary's mind. Both of them are seen. One is extremely obvious, verse number 34. And Mary said to the angel, how can this be? And I love the Greek text where it says, literally, I do not know a man. How can it be? I am a virgin. Obviously, there's this human aspect that's going through her mind trying to figure this out. But there's also a very subtle ideal that comes through in Mary's song. Turn over, if you will, to verse 48. And notice how she responds. God has regard for the humiliation, for the humble estate of this slave girl. You see, the theological issue is this. How can a slave girl in Nazareth have a son who is going to sit on the throne of David and rule forever? I mean, it's an absolute human impossibility. And that's why I love the last verse of Matthew 2, where he chronicles, it was spoken by the prophets that he shall be a Nazarene. I mean, God is doing so much more than what we can see with the human eye. So much more than what we hear with the human ear. God is at work here, and he's doing something that is incredible. And I love the way God does it. He does it not through the Levites and the priests and the synagogue and the temple and all of the leaders. He does it with a no-name teenage girl. He splits the silence of 400 years. But Mary had some questions, and I think one was obvious and the other is subtle. So how does the angel answer what's in her mind and what has been spoken in verse 34? I love how he answers her. He answers her with three thoughts, one in verse 35, one in verse 36, and one in verse 37. This is how he answered it. Verse 35, answer number one. The angel answered and said to her, "It's all about the Holy Spirit." I love this. Okay, I know you got this in your mind. I know you've got this in your thought processes, but I just want you to know something, Mary. It's all about me. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, Erechemai, will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. I love the development here, because the word that is used here to overshadow you is a word that is not often found in our New Testament. It's found two times by Dr. Luke in this gospel. Once here and once at the Mount of Transfiguration, where God just overwhelmed Peter, James, and John. It's a word that if you go back into the Old Testament scriptures and you take the Hebrew text, and the Hebrew text has been translated into a Greek text a couple of centuries before the coming of Jesus. And in the Greek text, this term is found only one time in all the Old Testament outside the poetry of Psalms and Proverbs. That one time is at the end of Exodus. And in Exodus chapter number 40, we find that the tabernacle is built, and a cloud comes and covers, and then the next statement is, and settles upon the tent. It covers, and then the verb, it settles upon the tent. In other words, it is the divine presence of God here and now. That is the word that is used by Dr. Luke, and you see it in your English text as overshadow you. It almost has an idea that we think in our mind, it's an idea of, well, it's here and then it's gone. But that's not really the intent of the term. The intent of the term is the Holy Spirit is going to overwhelm you, Mary, and He's going to settle upon you. That's how she could sing as she does in verse 46 down to verse number 56. That's how she could sing. I mean, there's no way that she could sing this particular song on her own. No way. I look at this, I'm amazed. The Holy Spirit is going to settle on you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be the Son of God. Verse number 36. Let me give you a second line of reasoning. Second line of reasoning is this. Your relative Elizabeth, remember, she's old and she's barren. Well, let me tell you something. She's in her sixth month right now. So, it's all about God, verse 35, and I am doing something, verse number 36, that is so beyond anything you can imagine. Look at Elizabeth. Verse number 37, he says, and nothing will be impossible with God. I love that, because it's not translated in any English text with all of the Greek words. It's impossible to stuff all of the Greek words and have understanding of this particular verse. You have the essence of it here, but it wouldn't sound right in the English if it was translated, for not a single word will be impossible with God. Mary got it in verse 38. She said, "Let it be according to your word." Not a single word that comes out of the mouth of God will be impossible for it to take place. It will be done. I think that the beauty of verse number 35 with the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit, I love what John Calvin writes in his commentary when he says this, this overshadowing has this metaphor of a cloud, where a cloud comes in and covers so that all the details are hidden from the human viewer. And that's what I'm saying to you today, men and women. God has given us just enough here. People who deny the virgin birth. People who say God is a God that doesn't understand all the details of life. People who look at the God of the Scriptures are looking at the God of the Scriptures and understand that there are just some things that the Holy Spirit just clouds so that we don't see all the details. And He's doing this because it's about Him and not about us. And He asks us to walk by faith, to believe Him. To accept Him. So that when He speaks to us from His Word, it resonates within our heart, and our heart goes hard after the truth. But we're not like that today, men and women. Where are the Marys today? Where are the teenage girls today? Where are the teenage men today? Where are the singles today? Where are the married couples and the grandparents today who have the kind of character that it's okay for the Holy Spirit to cloud certain things, gives us just enough detail to move forward. But everything comes in our way. Our love stands in our way. Our society stands in our way. Our family stands in our way from doing what we should do because this is what God has asked us to do. Now, granted, men and women, we're not asking people to go against the Scriptures. But what I am saying is this, I think that there are so many things who have not, that come into play that we have no longer learned how to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. So that when we even look at our family and our background and our loves and our thoughts, all of that, it just pales like love and hate. It just is such a chasm between the two. Cannot be my disciple unless you hate, Jesus says. But it's a metaphorical idea. There's such a chasm between going hard after Jesus. I mean, we have so many things in front of us. Brothers and sisters. I look at Mary. She didn't have Christmas trees, presents. She's existing. And God looks down from heaven and sees a heart. And that heart is what makes the difference. So when I look at these two thoughts, Mary's circumstances did not determine obedience, and her view of the impossible task which God is asking of her, that didn't determine her obedience. And thirdly, which is so amazing in verse 38, Mary's immediate submission brought divine favor, not divine wrath. Mary said, verse 38, "Behold, your female slave, the female slave of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. How different from her older relative, priest Zacharias. Zacharias did not believe. And so Gabriel says to him in chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, he says to him, okay, because you didn't believe, you're going to be mute. And that's the way it's going to be. You're going to only work with your hands. Write on a tablet. You're not going to speak because you would not believe. You will be silent and unable to speak. Chapter 1, verse 20. What's interesting to me is verse number 45 again, if you want to look there, because this is his wife who knew he was a godly man. He just made an incredible mistake as he faced Gabriel. And verse 45, she makes this statement, "Blessed is she who did what? Who believed." That there would be a fulfillment of all that had been spoken to her by the Lord. I mean, you're one up. You believed. I love the word believe because it's a verb. The noun is faith, and we don't have a verb for faith. He faithed or she faithed. We have sort of terms like trust and believe, and this is how in the English language we identify the verb. The noun is faith, but it really means faithed. Is the idea. So if you can put it here in verse 45, "Blessed is she who faithed that there was to be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord." Her immediate submission brought divine favor, unlike Zacharias, who brought divine disapproval and even wrath. There's another, if I could give that to you. Verses 39 to 45. We've mentioned this on a couple of occasions, but what I think is so amazing to me in this passage is this, is that Mary's support came from places that she never even considered. I mean, who would have ever thought that she was going to leave Nazareth and run to Judea, spend some time with an older wife of a priest who was barren, who had been praying for years for a child, and it never happened. I mean, it's totally beyond her thinking. But look how her support comes. She enters the house, verse 40, verse number 41. John the Baptist on the inside leaps. Again, this intimate language which Dr. Luke would write down so delicately here in these verses. She cried out with a loud voice, "Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me?" Those words are powerful words. When you just take the word Lord in the text of chapter 1, you can go through the Lord God, verse number 32, verse number 38, the female slave of the Lord. Now we have the mother of my Lord. Verse 45, spoken to her by the word of the Lord. I mean, do you understand what Elizabeth is saying about the baby that's in the womb of Mary? The mother of my Lord. No question with her of the divine attributes that are there. When I look at how her support came, I say to us, it's interesting that Mary grows up and is in a synagogue in Nazareth, but the synagogue wasn't her support. She grows up into a home, and yet in the home, the scriptures never say what her parents did or did not say. She grows up in a town of Nazareth, and the teaching priests who were there, they never said anything to her that we know of. On and on and on and on it goes, brothers and sisters. I say to us today that the spiritual support that you will receive for doing the will of God will come from places that you never dreamed if you do the will of God. Number 5, and finally, I want to read this magnificent. Follow with me in the text. And Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for He has had regard for my humiliation, the humiliation of His female slave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is His name. His mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear Him. He has done mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who are proud in thought, the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their throne. He has exalted those who are humble. He fills the hungry with good things and casts away the rich empty. He has given help to Israel, His servant, in remembrance of His mercy. He has spoken to our fathers, to Abraham, His seed forever." Those first two verses of verse 46 and 47, she just rejoices in God my Savior. You see, there are those who have religions that teach that Mary was perfect. They call it the Immaculate Conception. I say to you, even Mary acknowledges she needs a Savior. God is her Savior. When I look at the text here, she is a very humble estate. I mean, how is it that somebody so humble could have a child that's going to sit on the throne of David forever? She had great humility. The Mighty One, she says in 49 and 50, has done great things for me. I mean, there's no question that she understands what God has done for her. And then look at verse 51 to 55. Every verb. There's seven verbs. You need to underline them in your Bible. 51. He has done mighty deeds. 51. He has scattered. 52. He has brought down. 52. He has exalted. 53. He has filled. Again, 53. He has sent away. 54. He has given help. Here are the seven verbs that Mary uses to identify the history of her people. This is what God has done. When I look at this magnificent, she is pattering after Hannah's prayer. She is thinking of Isaiah and Genesis. She quotes from Psalm 103 and Psalm 104. I mean, this is an incredibly packed, word-filled song because her heart is God-saturated. Mary's magnificent song was an outflow of a word-filled, God-saturated heart. So I saved the last 5 minutes of my message to ask you two questions about yourself. Because these are the questions I ask me. Okay? When I look through the exposition of 26 to 56, here are the questions that I have. Number one, how do you measure up to Mary's character honestly? Now think of this. Her faith, regardless of the circumstances, her faith, singles, listen carefully. Do you place the love of your life above the will of God? Married people, listen carefully. If your spouse does not respond to you with love, are you okay with that? You're okay with it. Without any repercussions. Because this is the way Mary works. This is the way Mary lives. She had nothing higher than the will of God. Nothing. She had no expectation from people. It's the expectation of God. Second question comes to my mind. Okay, if I want to be like Mary, if I want to be this way, what steps do I take? Let me give you three steps to think through if you want to be, if I, as a pastor, want to be like Mary. Number one, here's what I would say. First, I have to accurately identify my faults. And men and women, by faults I mean sin. Those qualities of life that I have exalted in myself. I've analyzed it this way. Well, it's just the way that I operate. Or this is the way that my personality is. Or this is just the way my marriage is. Or this is just the way the situation is. I would say to you this, you must be able to identify your sin. You must see your character defects as God sees them. You must say, hey, this is not God-like, and if it's not God-like, it's sin, and so I want to identify what it is. Look at my faith. Do I really trust God in the midst of difficult circumstances, or do I react? Do I react? Am I really controlled by the Spirit of God? In other words, Mary, this is all about the Holy Spirit. Pastor Daniel, it should be all about the Holy Spirit. But you don't know how bad the situation is. It's all about the Holy Spirit. But I want to know every detail. Listen, I cover it, I overshadow it, because I don't want you to know every single detail, because it's about your trust in me. Do I immediately obey? Or do I put off obedience? You know pornography is wrong. You know lust is wrong. You know stealing is wrong. You know adultery is wrong. You know coveting is wrong. You know that you'd be honoring mom and dad. You know that. But you delay the obedience. And delayed obedience is not obedience at all. It's disobedience. See, accurately identify your faults. Say what it is before God. This is my fault. This is my sin. This is my wrong. The second thing you do is you repent. You come to the Lord with your specific sins and you say to the Lord, Lord, here is my fault. I have sinned. I have done A, B, and C. These are not permissions of you. It's not excuses. These are sins that I have done in my life against you. So I'm going to identify it and do it honestly, and that's where it's really hard to be. I mean, you can sit down with people and talk about anything you want to talk about, but the moment you talk about spiritual things and your heart before God, my heart before God, all of a sudden the conversation is going to get very, very short. Because that's not what we want today, men and women. We don't want to be held accountable for truth. We want to be held accountable for what I look like. Of course I go to church. Of course I know the songs. I don't beat my wife. You know? I don't do this stuff. So I'm okay. We have rationalized ourselves to a place where the saved people, we don't even know what it means to be saved today. And people who are unsaved think they're saved. And they're not saved people. The third thing I would say, extremely important, is I would encourage you between now and the end of this year, just a few days, is to meditate on these 31 verses, and you write down your idea for 2013. Here's what I want to do it. And do it this way. Okay, by God's grace, here's where my faith, this is what my faith is going to look like. By God's grace. Here is what I repent of, and here's what I'm going to be held accountable to by someone else. Here's what I'm going to do in relationship to my wife and to my husband. Here's how I'm going to respond to my parents. Here's what I'm going to do in my life. And you know, the most amazing thing about these 31 verses is how it ends in verse 46 to 55. It ends with a song. Mary is known today all over the world for her gospel song. And that's what I want people to know. I want people to know there's one thing about that guy. It's not his voice, thank God. But there's something about him that he just seems to be filled with the music. His word-filled, God-saturated, and it just comes out in his life. We sang the theme of joy. Not happiness. Joy. I say to us men and women, when I read this Magnificat, my heart says, Lord, this is where I want to be. And this is where I want a church to be. May God help us. Lord, thank you for the power of the word, the exposition of truth, the realization of where we must stand with you, that we would do business with you. Lord, you do not bless generic prayers. You do not bless generic thinking. You bless specifics when our heart gets very honest and transparent. We want to be able to sing like Mary, but Lord, the only way we can sing like her is we have to have a character that matches the gospel music that comes through these verses. It's not a show. It's not a performance. It's a life before you. Because, Lord, we want to stand before you one day and hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. So I pray that you might challenge us with the testimony of Mary. That, God, it was all about you. All about you. Because very easily this week can be all about us. And maybe it's already been that way this month. May our expectations be only in you, not in people. Help us not to love people more than you. Help us not to be people worshipers, but God worshipers. Help us to be people who have hearts that are word-filled and God-saturated. Move us so that we can be in a place like Mary, so that if God, you wanted to do something in our neighborhood, in our place of business, in our families, we are available without resistance. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.